Recently, a few of us from this church went to a place not far from here called Wick Court. Has anyone heard of Wick Court or been there? Well, obviously you lot. You were the ones I went with. And we had a lovely day as part of our Alpha course, and that was something I hope we will repeat in the future at some stage and get the church to go along, because it's a lovely place. And for me, Wick Court brings back a lot of memories, not just from that recent visit, but years ago, I went to Wick Court when I was, can you believe it, part of a youth group. And one of those classic weekends, not much sleep, lots of fun, hijinks and so on. And the place has changed a bit, and believe it or not, so have I. But one of the things that I really remember, and it all came flooding back when we went to check out Wick Court before the weekend away, or the day away, was that there's a lovely, it's a lovely stately home. It's in a place called Wick, funnily enough, and it's beautiful. Fields, lovely sort of amenities there, but there's also a little river, and the river is part of the estate. And I remember, not this time, but last time I went, when I was younger, they did a little challenge thing where you could build rafts. And we had a go at that, and it was quite fun and quite wet. And it isn't this one here, by the way. That would have been hugely impressive, wouldn't it? No, that's one I just made earlier. But yeah, I remember it really well, and it came flooding back, if I can use that phrase. because we did think on that day. But it got me thinking, again, because I saw actually there, I don't know if any of you were eagle-eyed, the ones who came recently, but the river's still there, which is not a surprise, but there's an old raft still there. Now, whether it was one that we made, I doubt. But there's a raft there, which is probably just a testimony to the fact that this used to happen here, or maybe the kids who still live there go out and play on the river on it. But it was lovely, because it kind of brought these worlds together at the same place. From years ago and from recently. But the reason I'm sharing that with you is because it takes quite a lot of effort and ingenuity to make a raft. Has anyone else here ever tried to make a raft? Hey, here they are. There's the Boy Scouts among us. Is it easy? And girls? Boy Scouts and Girl Guides as well. Easy? Did you find it easy when you made your raft? What makes a good raft? Come on, smart Alex. Tight knots. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, there's a man who ties his shoes. Yeah. Anything else?
Balanced materials.
Balanced materials, yes. Very eloquently put, I might say. Tight knots, balanced materials. Anything to add?
Teamwork.
Bit of teamwork, yep. That's all important as well, isn't it? Teamwork, balanced materials, tight knots. Absolutely, yeah. I think your yachts, not that rich, your rafts, are obviously a lot better than mine was when we went to Wick Court all those years ago. Absolutely right. That's the kind of things you need if this whole thing is going to float. You've got to have the right materials, and you've got to be able to assemble them in such a way, which is really what you've been saying, that they will hold together and they will float. And a good raft will float, and it will take you in the direction that the current of the river dictates. We're thinking in this series, in Colossians, and it's coming, as Chris said, to a close next week. But we're thinking about what it means to be complete in Christ. And Paul has been writing this lovely, very upbeat letter in many respects to the church in Colossae all those years ago. But it's part of the Bible, it's part of the 66 books that make up our Bible, and that means it's important, not just for the Colossians, but for us as well. It's got something to say to the church at large. And every week we've been thinking about what was going on there and the things they needed to have ironed out. Some people were forgetting that Jesus has done everything we need to be born again, to be Christians. Some people were adding to that. Some people were subtracting from that. But Paul cuts through all of that confusion and says, rubbish. In the first couple of chapters, he says, look, it's all been done. Enjoy it. Sit back and take in the view. Jesus has done it, and we just need to receive it and rejoice. And then he goes on later to talk about how that should affect us. It should affect our relationship with Jesus. It should affect the way that we grow in him and talk to him and love him and serve him. And from chapters 3 verse 1 to 4 verse 1, we've been recently thinking about how that practically looks. Our relationship with Christ, our relationship with other Christians in the church, our relationship with our families and the people we work with. This should all be impacted from the fact that Jesus has changed our destiny. changed our lives. And that means he should change our attitudes and our words and our priorities as well. And that's been what we've been thinking about recently. So that's why this is a really important title, I think, for this series. You're complete in Christ because it's been done for you by Jesus. But at the same time, you need to go out and live this life and show others what it means to be complete and like your Savior Jesus. So we're piecing this message together week by week. And we've reached now this last chapter, and we're thinking today about what Paul talks about under this title I've given it, opportunities with outsiders. In other words, Paul is actually saying, right, I've addressed what was going on in the church. I've challenged you about your relationship with Jesus and with each other and with your families and where you work and so on. What about the Great Commission? And the Great Commission, of course, is the commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel where Jesus says, go. Go and tell others. Go and show others. Go and live before others this amazing, life-transforming message because they need it too. It's not just for some, it's for all. And that's the wonder of the Gospel, isn't it? That God sent his Son to be the Saviour, not just of some, but the Saviour of the world, if only people are willing to receive it. So there are opportunities, and there are people outside of Christ that we need to invite to come into Christ and receive the blessings that the Colossians and all Christians receive. And what Paul does in this section, in my mind, is he constructs a raft. He, in other words, gets the right materials in the right order, balancing them, tying them together tightly, and they float. In other words, today Paul is going to give us at Slavebrook some advice that we can use. Because some of us get a little bit scared about talking to outsiders. It's Paul's phrase, not mine. People that we know, we love, people that maybe we don't know. But anyone who doesn't know Jesus, you are called to tell about Jesus. That might be very upfront, it might be a very public thing, it might be a very subtle thing. It might just be a cup of cold water, Jesus says. That's given in his name. Anyone can do that, can't they? But we're living examples of what it is to have Christ in our life, and we need to show other people. So there are opportunities for us to take with outsiders, and if we construct this raft correctly, we'll go wherever the Spirit of God leads us. And that's an exciting thing, isn't it? Been thinking and seeing that in our midst recently. It's a wonderful thing when God directs that and opens up the opportunity. But if you get the construction wrong, all sorts of things can happen and you sink and you're floundering. And that's why I think a lot of Christians get uptight about the gospel and sharing it. So this morning we're going to construct a raft. And it's found in this chapter. It's found in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. And it does float. So let's see what Paul advises us to build as we seek opportunities with outsiders. The flow, as we've been saying in the last chapter or so, has been about practical Christian living, and you've been hearing about that in the last couple of sessions. But all these relationships, they're all linked. They all give you evidence of whether you're walking with Jesus and being changed by him or not. And that's a challenge in the way we deal with each other. And chapter 4, verse 1, really sort of is tacked onto the previous section about your sort of work situation and how you should handle your, we call them your bosses now or your employers, but your slave or master relationship. This was very prevalent in that day. And verse 1, masters provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Christian masters, that is. Be like Jesus. Even though you have slaves, be like Jesus would be. Because you know that you have a master in heaven. So that's really part of the previous section, which is why we're going to read from verse 2. So a new sort of phase is beginning, and Paul is wrapping this letter up, and he says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And next week, God willing, we're going to look from verse 7 to the end, and all these lovely names and things that quite often, if we're honest, we overlook when we read the letters. Names or situations which are just sort of incidental. They're not. And there's some really good stuff in those closing benedictions. But that's where we're going to leave it for now. Let's just pray that the Lord will open his word to us. The Bible is the living word, isn't it? So it wants to say something to us and change us this morning. Let's pray that it will. Heavenly Father, again we thank you that we can come into your presence freely and completely clean, forgiven, in the knowledge that you've made us right with yourself through Jesus Christ, your Son. And you've given us lovely clean robes, royal robes that we don't deserve, all because your majesty has been made known to us. Father, thank you then for Jesus. Thank you that we are complete in Christ. We can't add or take away from what he has done for us. But he's also done it for others. And Lord, you've called your church to be your hands and feet, Lord Jesus, your mouthpiece, to follow your heart into this world with this life-changing message. We pray now, Father, as we construct this raft, that it will float, that it will hold together, that you will direct this church and each member of it to the opportunities you make for all of us. Help us, Father, to grow in confidence that we can share this message in whatever way and bring glory to your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray this prayer. Amen. I hope you've got your notes. They give you a little bit of the background again and some headings that we're going to work through this morning. And we're going to think a little bit about these opportunities with outsiders. And the aim of this morning, if you take nothing else away from this morning's message, this is what I'd like you to remember, that Paul here is trying to emphasize. He's done it in other ways in the whole letter, but right now it's about taking this message outside, and he wants to emphasize the priority of the gospel in the life of every Christian. Okay? That's really what this whole letter is about. But in the sense that we are hands and feet, we're mouths and eyes and ears, we need to go and share it wherever the Spirit of God sends us. And that's our priority. To put it another way, that's the only reason we're here. We're going to heaven, we're going to glory, that's going to be a wonderful thing with a complete absence of sin and suffering, the presence of Jesus, that's for all of eternity. Why not now? Well, the reason why not is because we've got a job to do. And once that's done, and the last person who's trusted in Jesus has made that decision, then we go to glory. But in the meantime, this is our priority. And Christians who just coast through life and in kind of wait for other people to do what they perhaps should be doing are getting it wrong. And we can all check ourselves at times because we all need a wake-up call, don't we? We can all get busy or tired or distracted. Paul is saying, hang on a minute, back here again. Let's get back on this raft. Let's check those knots. Let's balance that material. Let's make sure this thing is floating and moving in the direction that God wants to send it. So what we're going to do is look at it under two sections. Although it's only a couple of verses, I think it breaks down very clearly into two aspects of how this raft floats. This is how a Christian goes about taking those opportunities. Firstly, it's about making opportunities, seeking God in private. Do you do that? Do you make the opportunity for God to speak to you, for his Spirit to fill you, for his Word to impact you, in order that you know? Because sometimes you do know, don't you? When Philip was told to leave Samaria and go into the desert, it was the Spirit, wasn't it, of God, that led the way. If Philip had had his way, and to be honest, no one could have blamed him, everything was taking off in Samaria, wasn't it? There was a revival breaking out. And humanly speaking, he was in the right place. But because the Spirit of God was priority and the gospel was priority, because Philip is the only person in the Bible called an evangelist. There are others, but Philip's the only one who's named. Because the gospel was a priority in his life and he made opportunities to seek God in private, he left that scene of revival and went to the middle of nowhere in order that the Ethiopian eunuch could take the gospel back to Africa. So you can see a big picture of what God wants to do through his church. But his church needs to be listening. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Remember that in Revelation? The church is there, we're not listening. We're making opportunities to seek God and therefore hear his voice. So that's the first thing. Second thing, we'll be taking opportunities. You see, if we get this right, But it's not a question of thinking, right, how do we get these people to listen? What can we do? What gimmick or what idea will work? We don't have to do that. And very often when Christians or churches try that, it fails. And the reason it fails is because it's not what God asked them to do. In some respects, God will bless all gospel endeavours, but some he'll bless more than others. Because if we're listening for what God expects us to be doing here, he'll tell us. And we believe that, don't we? And if we try and replicate what they're doing down the road, well, then there's several areas that we're perhaps getting wrong. So it's about taking opportunities that God gives, rather than trying to construct them ourselves. And that's all about serving God at the rock face, every day, in the public sphere. So firstly, it's about making opportunities, and then it's about taking them. And we'll see how that balance is so important to construct this raft. Firstly then, verses 2 to 4, it's all about making opportunities so that God can mould us and make us and send us in the direction that he is leading. Or seeking God in private. What does Paul say? Firstly, in verse 2, he talks about the life of devotion. The life of devotion. What does he say? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. But devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. This word devote apparently describes a kind of gritty determination. Devote yourselves to it. It's not the idea that it just kind of happens and, you know, you sort of fall into it. It requires effort. Devote yourselves. It's a discipline in some respects to be prayerful, watchful, and thankful. And if you don't believe me, cast your mind back to the Gospels where Jesus takes his disciples to the garden, doesn't he, to pray, to agonize over what's ahead of him. And what does he say at the end of Matthew 26, verse 41? He says, watch and pray. The two go together. Watch and pray, says Jesus, so that you will not fall into temptation. It doesn't tell us what the temptation is, but in this context, we can imagine, can't we? The spirit is willing, says Jesus, but the body is weak. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but I'm going to be very honest and do it for you. Hands up if you struggle with prayer. Thank you for those of you who are being honest. It's hard, isn't it? It's great to read these verses, and in a sense, I don't need to say anything this morning because they speak for themselves. There you go. If you want to start on the road to being a good witness and evangelistic and so on, devote yourself to prayer. Do it. And we all say, yeah, we all say amen, but we don't find it easy. You see, the life of devotion is not just about kind of floating around 3 inches off the ground. Wonderful though it is when those times happen. The life of devotion isn't just about being at the rock face every day, chipping away, doing this and trying that. It's that kind of very difficult balance, isn't it? Making opportunities and then taking them. That's what I tried to call it in my own language. And Paul says this is how it begins. You need to learn. Sometimes devotion's easy, isn't it? Whether it's devotion to your pet or your wife. They're not the same thing, by the way. Thought I'd point that out. Or your football team. Very easy, isn't it, sometimes, to be devoted to something or a hobby or something. But this is not that kind of easy option. This is much harder. Billy Graham said this. If he was starting his ministry again, he'd make two changes. This is the most, I think Nicky Gumbel said on Thursday, he's spoken to more people about Jesus than anyone else in human history. And he's been used in a mighty way, hasn't he? As an evangelist. But he said this, if he was starting his ministry again, he'd make two changes. He would study 3 times more than he had. That's a challenge in itself, isn't it? And he would give himself more to prayer. Quoting another famous American evangelist, a chap called Donald Gray Barnhouse, he says this, if I had only 3 years left to serve the Lord, I would spend 2 of them studying and preparing. Devote yourself, says Paul. If you want this raft to float, don't just chuck the logs in the river. Don't just do loose knots. Don't just jump on. The whole thing will collapse because you haven't really taken the time and put in the preparation. You're not ready and you'll sink. And lots of well-meaning churches and lots of well-meaning Christians end up floundering in that water because they haven't spent the time devoting themselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Jesus said, watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. Maybe, and maybe I'm taking license here, the temptation for a church would be, right, let's just do it, let's just try it, let's just go. And we haven't spent the time watching, looking into the community, sensing where the Holy Spirit is leading us to be. And we haven't spent the time praying. It was Spurgeon, wasn't it, who said it's the engine that propels the whole church. The boiler room, isn't it? The workhouse of any Christian community is the prayer. Acts chapter 2, where the church is born on the day of Pentecost, and a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit birthed this incredible thing that is now a global thing, the church. And from that upper room, those people spilled out onto the streets, didn't they? And they were filled with the Spirit, and the gospel was on their lips, and they were so propelled by God to share these opportunities with outsiders. And Jerusalem was full of outsiders on that day, wasn't it? 3,000 of them came to faith in Christ that day. Amazing day. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, it says this. It says they devoted themselves. Same word in the Greek. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. The life of devotion, friends, something where we actually don't just feel that thing. Sometimes we don't feel it, do we? Sometimes it's really hard. But that gritty determination, which is what the Greek word really means. Be gritty, be determined, be devoted to praying. Because when you pray, you hear the heartbeat of a holy God who mourns and weeps over a lost world. And you might have an individual put on your heart. It might be that they come vividly to mind. It might be that a whole community or a section of the community come to mind. The other day, I was at a Genesis lunch in town, and they asked us to think about where we are in the city as church leaders. And they asked us to think about the areas where we feel there's need. And I sat there, and you know what it's like in these situations. John was there as well, and we kind of freeze for a minute, don't we? But do you know what? The thing that flashed into my mind and wouldn't go away was Culver Hay School. And I felt so sad that that school might close. And that community within the community would just go. And it's not just the kids, is it? It's the jobs. It's the gym and the sports hall and so on. There's so much there that churches can pray for and be involved in. We want to reach these people and take opportunities with outsiders. But if we hadn't sat there and waited and prayed, it might not have come to mind. James and I are going to go back into Culver Hay in January to start over again with a new batch of lads. But I think that's God's time. I think that's what God is saying to me and maybe to some of you as the church to pray for that initiative. It's just a small example of where this needs to begin in all of us, doesn't it? We need to be devoted. The life of devotion. If we're going to take opportunities, it's not just about grabbing a few tracks, stuffing them in your shirt, and getting out there. God might bless it, but it would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if before we get that far, we know who it is or where it is he's laid upon our hearts. If we're watchful, and if we're thankful that God will speak, let's devote ourselves to praying to him and hearing him speak to us. Devote yourselves then to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then Paul says, hang on a minute, remember me? Pray for us. Paul is writing from Rome, isn't he? He's writing from prison. Paul has taken so many opportunities with outsiders himself that it's got him into hot water. Not because his raft has fallen apart. His raft is strong and it floats and it takes him right there to the centre of power in the ancient world. And his message, well, it was turning the world upside down, wasn't it? Paul was in prison because of the gospel. But there's an air of expectation about what Paul is asking. What's he asking the Colossians to do? Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. Well, hang on a minute, Paul. Look, calm down. You're one of those fanatics, you know. You're one of those people that every church has and we need to pour a bit of cold water on them occasionally because just take it easy. You've done your bit. You know, you're having an enforced sabbatical in chains. It's not what Paul wants, is it? And it's not how Paul even sees his imprisonment. Paul isn't asking to be released from his prison, is he? He can do that. Paul is a very intelligent man and he prays very specifically elsewhere for specific things. He's not saying that. He's actually saying, look, in the situation that I currently face, pray that God may open a door. Now that door might well be, as it was elsewhere in the book of Acts, the prison door opening. Or if any of you have ever read The Heavenly Man, have you ever read that book? Brother Yun, fantastic story about how God is working in the house church in China. And the church prayed for Yun when he was imprisoned and he was being tortured. And one day, being prayerful, watchful, and even thankful by the way he was being treated and tortured in prison in China, Brother Yun heard God say, get up and walk out. And I read that story this summer in Croatia, and I was just on the edge of my seat. Fantastic holiday reading. And I couldn't, sin as it is, I couldn't believe it hardly. Forgive me, Lord, for my lack of faith, because there he was, just walking through a prison. Doors kept opening for him. Prison cameras were just not picking him up. And he literally walked out of the highest security prison in China, a free man. And a taxi pulled up just at the point he left that entrance. Amazing. God is great, isn't he? And there should be an air of expectation that whatever the circumstances, God can choose to use them to further the gospel. It's not about making Paul's life a more blessed life or a more full or fluffy life. It's about the gospel. And Paul calls himself a servant of the gospel, doesn't he? That's all Paul cares about. Pray that God won't just make me have a nice pillow or a nice meal tonight or make the prison guard nice to me. Just open the doors, Lord. Because this message shouldn't be kept in four walls. It shouldn't be kept to ourselves. Now, it may well have been like in Brother Yun's case that the door opened and Paul was released. But Paul's actually looking for spiritual doors to open, isn't he? And this is the lesson he wants the Colossians to pray for and no doubt to learn for themselves. Pray for us. Paul's specific predicament is that he's in prison, but in that place, God could either open the door and set him free, or God could open a door in the prison guard's heart. Or God could give him the ear of the governor, as he so often did. And it was in Paul's extremity that the door started flying over, open. Isn't that amazing? Even in the extremity and the suffering, that was the golden age of evangelism in the early church. If you read Acts properly and carefully and consecutively, you see that it's a harassed and a persecuted church that simply will not die. Isn't it? And it's out of suffering that the blessing and the glory comes. And that's a challenge for us, and it's happening in our world today. The air of expectation in China and in parts of Latin America and in India is that God will do something, regardless of what men will do to them. And we need to rediscover this air of expectation, don't we? Sometimes we pray almost as if we're on the losing side. Paul is in prison. Paul is in chains. Paul's compromised, humanly speaking. But his air of expectation is that God is going to do something great. Why? Because the gospel's great. And I'm not ashamed of it, says Paul. It's the power of God to salvation. And open minds mean open doors. And we need to start praying, don't we, as a church, that even in this lovely season we're enjoying as a church and the way things are going and the openness that people are currently showing to the message of Christ, that's just the beginning, isn't it? It's the beginning in those people's lives. It's the beginning of this phase in this church of what God wants to do next. There should be always an air, not a kind of compromise or consolidation. That happens in different ways, but the air of expectation in terms of evangelism should always be high, shouldn't it? And Paul is asking for doors to be opened. Have you ever tried to, have you ever got it wrong with a lift door? Have you ever tried to go into a lift when it's not ready to be opened? And you kind of, oh, hang on a minute. Or have you ever been in a lift and you want to get out of the lift and it's not quite ready yet and the doors haven't opened for you? You can't force it, can you? Or if you do, you end up looking down or looking up like Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible and think, I've got to scale up these cables now if I want to get out. No, it's the right time, isn't it? When the time is right, the door is open and you step in or you step out of that situation. That's what Paul is saying. I'm expecting God to move, but at the right time he will move. And if I try and force that time, then if we'd come to this church 5 years ago and I said, the first thing I want to do is an alpha course. Who's with me? You might have gone, well, all right then. You might have fired me on the spot. But it's about when it's right, isn't it? And when that season in the spirit is right, God lays it upon the hearts of more than one. And that air of expectation leads to God opening a door for his message. And that was Paul's prayer. Don't worry whether I'm still here or whether God releases me. Just pray that the door's open. And what an attitude that is for all of us. And the third thing in this section, Paul is asking them to make opportunities. Pray, wait on God, look for the doors to be open. If you're not making opportunities, how will you know what God's asking you to do? Make the opportunity. Seek God in private. And he reminds them that the power of proclamation, the power of the message spoken, is something else. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. What are you proclaiming, Paul? Verse 4. Oh, have a look. It's just above in verse 3, isn't it? The mystery of Christ. That's the reason I'm in prison, says Paul. That's the problem. In a sense, if you want to serve God, you're going to invite the world and its reaction. Sometimes that reaction will be negative, but praise God. Very often it's positive as well. The parable of the sower reminds us of that, doesn't it? Different reactions to the message. But Paul isn't worried about the reactions. He's worried about the clarity of the message. This is the important thing for him. And the message is all about Jesus and the mystery of Jesus. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because in the Bible, a mystery is something that to this point hasn't been revealed and suddenly is. It's almost like a punchline in a joke or when you finally find out at the end of Miss Marple, who done it? Oh, it was you! And what Paul wants is for everyone to go, oh, it's you! It's Jesus! I get it. You see, outsiders sounds like a slightly hard phrase. Opportunities with outsiders. You might look at that title and think, well, that's a bit mean, isn't it? A bit uncharitable. We need to get back into the ancient culture to understand what that means. Obviously, there is a sense in which people are outside. They're outside of the building. They're outside of Christ as well. But in the Colossian world, to be an outsider meant someone who just didn't understand the message yet. That's what an evangelist would add on at the end, isn't it? Yet. An outsider is someone who's looking at it and scratching their head and thinking, I don't quite know what it is. Wendy and I went to a little art exhibition last Saturday in Bristol. Some friends were doing some displaying and it was very nice. Some of the art was very lovely and some of the art was the kind of thing where you walk around it and you go, I'm not quite sure what it is, but yeah, thank you for that. Let's move. And that's the mystery. What is it? And Paul says the mystery of Christ. It's an incredible thing, but unless the Spirit of God reveals what it is, or rather who it is. And Paul himself had experience of this, didn't he? Remember Paul's own experience of conversion to Christ? What happened to his eyes? Well, they were blinded, weren't they, by what he saw? It was so magnificent, so wonderful, but it completely blinded him. And then back in the book of Acts, the scales fall, don't they? And Paul sees it clearly. This man who'd done his best to persecute Jesus and Christians becomes their greatest mouthpiece. And Paul's own experience gives him this conviction that I need to be clear. And we need to understand what this message is, because otherwise the raft will not float. Jesus loves you, you can say. But if you say that in the wrong place, or to the wrong person, or at the wrong time, or if you don't unpack what that really means, the raft just disintegrates. And the person goes, oh, nice one, thanks Jesus, and just walks off, totally untouched by the power of new birth. Clearly, proclaiming it, unpacking it, revealing it, so that people go, oh, I get it now, I see it for myself, and the last piece of the jigsaw. You see, Christ must lead to clarity. Because clarity leads to conviction. I coined the phrase in my early 20s when I started preaching, and I'm still quite proud of it. It speaks to me, even if it doesn't speak to you. I was convinced that very often Christians try and convince people rather than let God convict people. And that might just sound like a little truism to you, but for me, starting out, trying to share Jesus with other people, we very often try and peddle it like a market stall. You know, this is great, try it. And that's not the way. We don't convince people in that way. There's nothing in me to convince them, is there? But letting God's Spirit convict them, wow, that's when you see the power of a well-rehearsed gospel message, the power of proclaiming it clearly. So we need to be in our Bibles, don't we? We need to understand the message. Very often you see a young convert or an over-keen Christian, and they're so passionate for the gospel, and they're so keen and hot for the lost. But when they get there, they kind of, oh, right, hang on a minute, I didn't think of that. And you get the wrong day or the wrong person, and they'll tie that Christian up in knots. Not because the message isn't true or powerful, but because they haven't clarified through the Bible and the Spirit's revelation what it is they're sharing. And the raft falls to pieces. So tying it tightly and getting the balance right and having the right materials means that we're prayerful and we're expectant and we're clear on what the gospel is. Yeah? That's the opportunities we need to make so that God can instruct us and lead us and use us when these opportunities come up. And when they come up, we need to take them. Paul moves down this little section and he's saying, I want you to pray. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray that I preach clearly. But then in verse 5, he says, hang on a minute. Right, we've talked about me. Let's talk about you. Paul, like any good Christian leader, and like, of course, the ultimate example, Jesus himself, models what he expects others to do. And in Philippians, isn't it, he says, your attitude should be the same as Jesus. He's talking about how the Philippian church need to act. And he points them to their leader, their example, their head. This is how Jesus did it, and he expects no less of you. And Paul is the same. Paul tries to model. He says, doesn't he, imitate me, because I'm trying to imitate Jesus. So we've seen that Paul's passion for the gospel has got him in all sorts of trouble, as well as all sorts of blessing. And then he says, right, because I'm an apostle, because I'm teaching this church, I'm showing you in my own life, this is how I want you to do it. And can I suggest that for anyone who wants for others to believe in what they're saying, not just church leaders, but any Christian, if you're passionate about a certain thing, you really should model it. There's nothing worse than telling other people what they know fully well, you don't live by yourself. We need to be consistent, don't we? We need to be the people of Christian integrity that Jesus calls us to be. So Paul is a man of integrity. This is the way I want you, having heard about me, to be. And in doing so, you're going to take the opportunities, because the raft will float and it will lead you into the public arena. And so firstly in verse 5, Paul says, be wise. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Be wise. Wisdom in the Bible is very often simply, especially in the Old Testament, God's way. Wisdom is described as a woman. It's describes the will of God or the law of God. If you read the Psalms and especially the Proverbs, you find that the way of wisdom is the way of the Lord. And if you want to get on board in God's direction, then you need to think God's thoughts. And how do we think God's thoughts? We unpack his mind and will, don't we? We get into the Bible and we understand what God is saying, and it becomes the way we think, and his attitudes become our attitudes. So become wise is really to become godly, to become aware of what God is saying. And what is God saying? How am I acting outside? And that isn't even involving words, is it, if you think about it? Be wise in the way you act. Francis of Assisi said, didn't he, and it's a very well-known quote, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. There's the great saint saying, look, sometimes the most powerful message is the silent one. It's the quiet, understated gesture. the hands, the feet of Jesus, the eyes, the ears of the Lord. It's the way we are that people are watching, isn't it? And that speaks very powerfully to me. I don't know about you. Are we walking like Christ? Very easy for me to stand here and say that to you. Say it to me. Am I walking like Christ? Peter says, doesn't he, in his epistle, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. This is the Jesus way, and this is the way he invites us to go. One of the great atheists of the age, Friedrich Nietzsche, said this. Remember, he was the one who said God is dead. Nietzsche said this, and I find this one of the most challenging quotes that a non-Christian could put to a Christian. I shall not believe in the Redeemer of these Christians until they show me they are redeemed. I find that really challenging. I shall not believe in the Redeemer of these Christians until they show me they are redeemed. Then we need to be wise, don't we? Every time we open our mouths or our doors, every day, someone somewhere is reading you as a living epistle. And what are they reading? Well, yeah, they're kind of Christian, but there are times when they just kind of let it go. And I didn't think Christianity was like that, actually. I thought it was meant to be a whole change. Or, well, they said he's like Jesus, but whew, you should hear what he was saying about so-and-so the other day. I don't think Jesus would approve of that. It's very easy, isn't it, for us to pick holes in these hypothetical illustrations, but what does that really mean to me? What does it mean to you? Are we really looking at our conduct? God's giving us an opportunity every day to take the attitude of Christ, to take the love of the Lord out there so that people like Friedrich Nietzsche are unable to answer us. Nietzsche had his own issues, didn't he? But it was Francis Schaeffer who said that Christian living is the final apologetic. In other words, when all the other arguments fail, your life is irrefutable. If it's being lived for Christ. And we need to live lives for Christ, don't we? Before we say anything, before we plan anything, we need to be something. Because at the end of the day, friends, that's what people take seriously, isn't it? And if it doesn't add up in our walk, then how on earth they're going to listen to our words? I don't know. Take your opportunity, says Paul. Just live the way Jesus would live. Be wise in the way you act. Don't get angry on the roads, Jeremy, when someone cuts you up or when someone doesn't go when the light's green. Think about it. Count to 10. Pray about it. Whatever it is. I'm being facetious, but there are serious examples, aren't there? I must admit, sometimes I go to leave this church on a Wednesday evening and I'm tired and it's late and the boys have been challenging and someone has parked at the entrance. And they're in Tesco. And it annoys me. And I think, in fairness, I'm allowed to be annoyed because they haven't read the signs. But what happens when that person comes out? How do I treat that situation? I could easily get the moral high ground, couldn't I? Hey, read this, clear off. But you're welcome on Sunday. We need to be careful, don't we? We need to look at all of our situations and think, are we walking the way that Jesus did? That's the opportunity he gives us every day. Take it. Use it. It's a very powerful tool that makes the gospel raft float. And our conduct is key. But the verse goes on and says this. It says, make the most of every opportunity. Now this, again, is not a call to fanaticism. You know, we don't all just leave before the closing hymn because we've got to go and share this message. Though I'd be very impressed if you did, actually. But it's an attitude, isn't it? It's a spirit in which we live. Paul says keep in step with the Spirit. And what's the Spirit of God doing in the gospel age? He's leading us, isn't he, to take these gospel opportunities, to further the message of Christ and the glory of God. And that should be your hunger. That should be your appetite. When I was younger, I used to run home from school. You'll be very impressed to hear that, I'm sure. School was about as far away from here to Culverhay, but it was still a run. No, it was a bit further than that. I used to run home. And my dad, because I was only a kid at school, I was a junior at this stage, he used to say, "Hey, you're wearing your supercharged shoes today." And I'd go, "Yeah." And then I'd run to school. It was almost like the little pep talk I needed as a 10-year-old or something. Supercharged shoes. And I'd run, and I was quite a good runner in those days. And I was very quick and really eager to try and beat my old time and use my supercharged shoes. There's a sense in which that's what Paul is saying here, and elsewhere actually. In Ephesians, Paul talks about the armour of God, doesn't he? And in Ephesians 6, verse 15, he's compiling this armour, this weaponry that we use in the war against Satan and deception. And we've got the gospel and the truth that we want to go out there and proclaim clearly. And he talks about supercharged shoes, funnily enough. I don't think that's where my father got it from. But in Ephesians 6, he says this, "With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Are we willing? Are we ready? Do you have kind of supercharged shoes to go and share Jesus with someone this week? And it won't wait because you put it off for so long and that person has been aggressive or they've been anti or they've been ambivalent, but you just know that you've got to do it. I hope so. I hope if it's not this week, I hope it's some stage in your life, you've had those supercharged shoes that Paul talks about in the armour of God. Here he puts it like this, make the most of every opportunity. Are you ready? Are you willing to run with the gospel? Because if you do, the raft will be firm and sure-footed because God honours that kind of willingness. And the last thing that Paul says, this gospel raft, which is holding together with prayer and watchfulness and thankfulness, where the gospel is clear and we look to God to do the door opening, not us. It's all holding together now, Paul. Thank you for giving us this image. And we need to be walking like Jesus and we need to be willing to go, but we need to be watching, don't we, our words. We need to watch our words. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Not the same as our conduct, although it's clearly linked, isn't it? This is now what comes out, or this is the result of our conduct drawing people in. They're interested because that person's different. They see a change in their life, and now they want to know more. And that's where the words come in. We need to be careful, don't we? We need to say things that come from the Lord. Jesus puts it like this, doesn't he, in Matthew 5, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" Peter says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, not going to force on them when they come to ask you. Give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." There is your raft. You can jump on it. It's going to hold together. Well tied, good balance, the right materials. If we're going to take the opportunities with outsiders that God wants this church to take, then we need to be prayerful, watchful, thankful. We need to have that air of expectation that God is going to lay upon our hearts someone, or open a door somewhere. Lead us, Lord, because we want you to do that. And the clarity of our message is the mystery of Christ. Do you know it? Can you articulate it? Do you live it? Are you willing to go and share it? And when you do, are your words going to be so salty and gracious that people are just soothed into that place of conviction? We should have confidence in our message, shouldn't we? Gospel is great. It's powerful. And we're seeing even in our day, aren't we, just what it can do. May God do it in our lives as we seek not only to make opportunities for him to speak to us, but take opportunities to speak through us. Amen.